And while we're doing that, go ahead and take your Bible. Take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 this morning. We're going to read through this text, John 13, verses 1 through 17. Now, I realize the text is on your notes. Most of these will be. I've inserted a couple that may not be on your notes, but they will be on the screen, and I'll give you the reference as we're going through Sunday school. I found something in my education career, sitting under teaching and learning myself, that the more avenues, the more gates to our heart that we can use, the better we'll remember it. So if we hear it, that's good. If we see it, that's good. If we write it, that's even better. And so I'm working to have you see it and hear it and interact with it and write it. And you know what? We still forget some things, but we're probably a lot better off if we use all of those. Using visual aids and those certain things really does help. So as you interact with the text, also as you take the scripture and you interact with it, I believe it's much more powerful experience. Isaiah 55, God said, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whitherto I send it." And when you open God's word, you allow God to speak to you personally. John chapter 13, let's begin reading there. Just follow along in your copy of the scriptures. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You know, this was the greatest event, I believe you could say very accurately, in all history. Not just human history, but in all history. The greatest event, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The greatest event in all human history, and yet look at verse 2. "Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." The greatest event in all human history, God is working, and the devil's at work at the same time. Can I tell you something, Christian? Spiritual victories do not come in the absence of Satan's attacks. They come in proportion to them. They come in spite of them. A lot of times we feel like God is working, and that means that, you know, oh, the sun is out, the birds are chirping, and everything is good. That means God is... No. Many times when God performs victories in your life and brings spiritual victories, does great things, it's in opposition to the devil's attack. And many times when the Lord begins to work, the devil begins to attack because he doesn't want it to take place. So the presence of a spiritual attack does not equal the absence of God working. Please understand that. Many times they are at the same time and proportional. Verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands," see, he had faith in the Father's will and control of circumstances, "and that he was come from God and went to God," he took the next step. He wasn't wrapped up in anxiety. He took the next step. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He began to teach and to serve. He loved them until the end, and he led them and served them until the end." Verse 5. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter." So he's washing around the room and he comes to Peter. "Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt understand hereafter." Peter, it's okay, you don't understand. Just hold on a second. I'm going to show you. "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou have no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, give me a whole bath. And I can just imagine Jesus is, oh. The Lord's very gracious. But if you put yourself, our Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is gracious. He is all-powerful. I'm not being disrespectful. But these men were humans. They were fishermen. They were rough. And I just imagine the human interaction that took place. And believe me, God does have a sense of humor, okay? That's where we get it from. So as these things are taking place, I chuckle within me because I can just imagine what's going on. "Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, If you've already taken a bath, you only need to wash your feet, but it's clean every whit, and ye are clean, he said. But, he said, not all. He was speaking of Judas. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Not everyone here has had that bath. Now he's speaking in spiritual terms, and we'll apply that later. So after he had washed their feet and taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto him, not only did he serve, but now he taught, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then being your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please be with us this morning. Help us as we focus on this lesson of cleansing. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to internalize it, that we would see the need for cleansing in our life. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning's lesson is a lesson on cleansing, the next lesson in the life of a disciple for Peter and for us. Our God is a holy God. We must never lose sight of that. We must never allow our loving relationship with God to diminish the holiness of our God. Yes, we love our God. Yes, there is therefore now no condemnation. But friend, we are still commanded to fear him. Well, Pastor, why do I need to be afraid of him? Why didn't say be afraid of him? We need to fear him. There's a difference. I'm not afraid of my God, but I fear him. I respect him. There's a healthy fear. My children, okay, if I can put this on human terms without being blasphemous, I'm not trying to be. My children love me. I love them. But there's a healthy fear there. Okay? They know when they're in trouble. They know they better watch out. They better straighten up. Sometimes they'll be monkeying around at the kitchen table, and I'll be sitting there and not saying anything, or I've told them to quit. And they're fighting with each other, doing something, playing around, you know, playing in their food. And I've already told them to stop once. And I shove my chair out, and I'm just getting up to get a drink. And they go, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. And they start eating. Okay? There's a healthy fear there. Now, I'm not angry, but they also know that if they continue to disobey, we have a switch. And I'll go get that switch. And it may strike without warning if I've already told them. There's a healthy fear. Okay? And putting that into our relationship with God, we love God, but he is holy. He is so far above us. Don't mistake this. People have this idea that when they get to heaven, that somehow God is on our level. He's not. Okay? We love him. We will be welcomed. But look at how people reacted in Scripture. Isaiah 6. Look at the Scripture there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train was filling the temple. So he's high, he's lifted up, he's holy. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah the prophet, we would say that he's a good man. He's a prophet of God. You know, God spoke through him. And he sees God in his holiness. His immediate response, it says, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Wow. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In Scripture, when people saw God, they recognized his holiness. They immediately realized their own impurity. And then they were brought to their need for cleansing, humility. In Revelation, the Revelator, John the Revelator, when he saw Jesus, even Jesus, not just, you know, up in heaven on a throne, but Jesus there before him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand on me and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. See, the response to this, even in our, is that we are called to be holy. We recognize how holy he is. In this lesson, we'll talk about how that was demonstrated to Peter, the need to be cleansed spiritually and the need to serve others. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. God says, I understand. but I want you to be holy. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That brings us to the first point, the ministration. The ministration. If that's too many letters, just write ministry. That'll work too. The ministration. Roman numeral 1, I think. Number 1. There's a number of lessons here, and while the thrust of this lesson is on cleansing and being cleansed, we see the Lord first setting the stage for this lesson by doing something. He demonstrated the heart of a servant. If the God of creation can demonstrate the heart of a servant and serve His creation, if the Creator can serve the creation, we ought to be willing to do so ourselves. We see, first of all, Christ's heart in this ministration or ministry. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says that He knew He would depart out of this world, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, which were in the world. It's speaking about His disciples here in the immediate context. His focus, can I put it to you this way? This is what the scripture verse is communicating. Even in the face of death, knowing that He would carry the sins of the world in just a few hours, the Passover was right there. His focus was still on serving others, not on Himself. That's such a hard thing. No, I'm not chastising you, okay, as a believer, if you need help and you ask for help. We need to do that. We're the body of Christ. A body takes care of its members. But at the same time, what's the greatest commandment? To love God and to love others. That's exactly right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right up to the end, in spite of what He was going through, His heart was on the care of His children. When we begin to live for God and to live for others, it really stabilizes our life even when we do go through things. Makes it more consistent. God can help us. In fact, this love that God has for us was spoken of in the Old Testament. Jeremiah said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God was a loving God in the Old Testament. Many people who read the Old Testament don't see that, but He is. 1 John, the scripture tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us." See, God's love is not an emotion. When the scripture speaks of love, it doesn't speak of love in the way that it makes us feel. It speaks of love in the way that it makes us behave. Love is a verb. True Bible love causes us to act. And we know that God loves us because of what He did. God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Embodiment. Demonstration, understanding, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. John 3:16, again, God's love is demonstrated. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see Christ's love. Definitely He loved His disciples. That's what He was communicating right up to the end. But we also see His humility, Christ's humility. That's the next blank there. Capital letter B, I believe. Look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 13. It says, "He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin." You know, this would have been kind of awkward. They're sitting around talking with the Lord Jesus, and as they... I'll get into this in a minute, but the way that they would normally eat was to recline. They didn't sit around a table like us. We Americans sit in chairs a lot more than the rest of the world. Do you realize that? Much of the rest of the world squats down. If we were to squat down and try to sit, we'd fall over and wouldn't be able to stand up, a lot of us. In fact, it's kind of funny. It's a joke online in international communities that Americans can't squat down as easily. We just don't do it, you know? But here they would have been reclining, and they're eating and enjoying each other's company. And then Jesus stands up and he takes His outer robe off. They begin to look at Him, and He goes over and He fills a basin with water. And one by one, He goes around the room and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. He doesn't make a big show of it. He doesn't say, all right, guys, I'm going to do this for you. You know, he didn't do it passive aggressively. Some of us will do that. We'll want something to be done and nobody else will do it. And we say, okay, I see nobody else is going to do this. I guess I have to, you know. No, that's not the way Lord Jesus did it. It was in humility. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, much of the Middle East was and still is a hot, arid desert. During the time of Christ, the primary transportation for, you know, poorer folks was walking. And the dusty road, the sandals, everybody wore, your feet would get filthy. My kids, they walk around barefoot and their feet are filthy. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, don't walk in the house with those feet. You know, it was considered proper etiquette before going into someone's house to wash both hands and feet. And sometimes a slave or low-end servant would be tasked to do this. But in this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. Kind of reminds me of the words in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Our passage today speaks of his humility. He was willing to lay aside all of his glory, and the Creator served the created. Mark 10 puts it this way. So shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you know, like, do you realize this? God's principle has always been this way. If we will humble ourselves, God will lift us up. You say, well, it's not happening soon enough. Well, that's not up to you. All right. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The way up is down. The way to save your life is to lose it. The way to receive is to give. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. You know these things. We know these things. Internalize them. Apply them. It's not, you know, in the world, it is I must climb the ladder and step on others if need be. In Christ's economy, I must serve others. The greatest is the servant. James puts it this way, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Peter learned this lesson because in his book, 1 Peter, he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. Christ humbled himself. He, as the Creator, was willing to do that, setting an example that if he was willing to do it, then friend, we need to be willing to as well. There are some things that we don't like to do because we feel like we're above them. And we need to get over that so that God can use us. There are some people that we don't to serve because we don't feel like they deserve it. I'm sure glad God didn't feel that way. Because who here deserved salvation? None of us. There are some things that God calls us to do that we don't feel comfortable doing because we feel embarrassed. Can I tell you, I've been there. I am there from time to time. Do you think that Christ's sacrifice is worthy of us sacrificing our embarrassment and maybe our dignity that we feel? Yeah, that's what he did here, to teach them a lesson. Well, it really brought about a misunderstanding. That's the next point. Number two, the misunderstanding. The time had come now for Peter to gain another part of his education. And as he was prone to do, once again, he spoke without thinking, contradicting the Lord. I love Peter. Once again, he's saying what everybody else is thinking. All right. He has no filter. He's great. The misunderstanding. We see, first of all, Peter's incredulity. I didn't make these words up. Look at verse 6. John 13. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. So he's going around the room. All the other disciples are letting him do it. But he gets to Peter, and I guess Peter feels like, you know, he needs to say this. Either everybody else is in shock or they're just thinking, what's going on here? And Peter just blurts it out. Then he cometh to Peter and said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, are you going to do mine too? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not. You don't understand this, but thou shalt know hereafter. As he was watching the Lord Jesus Christ go around the room, he knew it was taking place. And so Christ tells him, he says, wait a minute, let me finish and you'll understand. Have you ever had to do that with your kids? I have to do that with my children. I'll do something and my kids' favorite question is, why? They'll ask me, why? Why? I tell my daughter to do something, this little munchkin, 4 years old. Why? You know, as if it would make a difference. Just do what I'm telling you to do. You'll understand later. Trust and obey. It doesn't say understand, then obey. It says trust and obey. Understanding, by faith we understand. Understanding comes later. And it did here. Christ was teaching them something. In fact, we need to recognize that Christ's ways, God's ways, we don't always understand on the onset. Foresight blind, hindsight 20/20. We must just learn to trust him. He says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes we wonder why God is doing what he is doing, why he's allowing something, how this could possibly do anything good. And we get a little bit incredulous with the Lord. Maybe not in the presence of others, but maybe in our heart, or we're tempted to. And it's not wrong to ask why. But friend, we must be patient with the Lord. Trust him. Before we ask the Lord this question, remember, he wants to take care of us. His thoughts are higher than ours. Think about running through a maze. Anybody here ever done like a life-size maze before? I have. They're fun, you know, as long as you get out, you know, they're not too hard. Bumping into wall after wall, dead end after dead end. You do that because you don't know the end from the beginning. Trying to navigate the twists and the turns, and you really don't know how long it's going to take. You don't know, you know, where it is. Now imagine looking down on the same maze from above, knowing the end from the beginning, at once being able to see the clear path. Consider God's perspective on your life. Understand that he sees much more, and he knows much further ahead than you do. You can trust him to do the right thing, no matter how it looks right now, because he loves you and he's wise and he's in control. Peter was a little bit incredulous. Christ was teaching him a lesson, but the next step he took was kind of odd. Peter's impertinence. Verse 8 says this, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." His first question in verse 8 was, "Are you going to wash me?" And here he actually refuses. In his humanity, he probably felt like he was doing the right thing. He was refusing Christ's attempt to serve him, refusing a blessing. Can I tell you this? Sometimes in our pride, hear me well, church. Please listen to me. Sometimes in our pride, we don't want to accept blessings. We don't want to accept other people's service. Did you know I've seen that before, where somebody tries to do something nice for somebody else and the recipient says, "Well, I just wasn't brought up to receive something for nothing." I can appreciate that. There are a lot of freeloaders out there today. But when somebody tries to give you a blessing, that's not the time to maintain that testimony. So you got salvation for what? Nothing. If you try to, you know, somebody presents you with the plan of salvation, you say, "Well, I just don't get something for nothing." Well, that's how you receive salvation. You cannot purchase it. It is a gift. And sometimes when people want to give us a blessing, we say, "Well, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to do something else for you. I'll wash your feet at the same time." And we keep ourselves from receiving blessings, and we keep them from receiving the blessing of service. Sometimes we do this. We tell the Lord no, and we tell others no. Peter told the Lord no. I don't know how many times we tell the Lord no, when we should understand that he only wants what's best for us, and he knows what's best for us. Jeremiah 29, "Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord." He says, "I sent my prophets, I sent my word, but you didn't want it." Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets," not just didn't want them, you killed them, "and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Sometimes we resist God's work when he wants to teach us and bless us. Peter did so, and then he was a little bit impetuous. Peter's impetuosity. These words crack me up. Look at verse 9. John chapter 13. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, he was like, he kept getting mixed up. You realize there's a ditch on both sides of the road, folks. And Peter played with the ditch on both sides of the road. That clock is completely wrong. It has stopped. His response was not careful. Also my hands and my head. So look what Jesus says unto him. He that is washed needeth not to save his feet, but to clean every whit. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Peter was not aware when to stop digging. And he didn't understand the lesson that Christ was teaching. See, when you get saved, when you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't need to get washed again. You just need to clean your feet. And that is true. After you're saved, there is a need for confession. Peter needed to learn this. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Matthew 23 is another sister passage to this. You can turn there later. And it speaks of the same thing. You see, Jesus' desire was only to wash Peter's feet, to wash his feet. Sometimes we understand God's commandments, we want to add to them. Peter was trying to add to the commandments of the Lord. The Pharisees and the scribes did that. Don't do that, Christian. Don't add to God's word and add to the different requirements in God's word. Just obey them. Obey them. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not to save, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Not all of them had accepted salvation. Remember, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you are washed from your sin. But then as you go throughout the world, guess what happens? Your feet get dirty in the sin of this world. And the scripture says in 1 John 1:9, you can say it with me if you know it, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to just and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly right. We don't need to get saved again, but we do need to ask for forgiveness. That brings us to the last part, the motivation. The motivation. Look at verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. In this last step, and what he did, there were three lessons here. There were three lessons. I'm getting ahead of myself. We see Christ's exaltation. They do recognize that he's Lord and Master. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Jesus is God. A little hard for us to comprehend sometimes, but we can believe it. Has there ever been something that you didn't understand, but you could believe? Well, sure there is. I don't know how many of you understand electrical theory, but I imagine you turn on the switch in your house and turn on the electric. You probably don't understand everything that goes on under the hood, but you still get in your car and drive it down the road. Mm-hmm. That's right. There are things that we use and rely on a daily basis that we may not completely understand. And we can trust God, though we don't understand him. They acknowledged his rank and his honor. They did well. In his example, he taught three lessons. Look at the first lesson. The first one is that we ought to serve one another. Look at verse 14. He says, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. If God is willing to serve us, we definitely ought to be willing to serve others. Serving others. Philippians 2 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ought to serve others. The second lesson is this, very quickly. We ought to follow the example of Christ. Do what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, he came to reconcile the world to God, and we ought to embrace that ministry of reconciliation. The scripture says, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Look down at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. We ought to do what Christ did. And then finally, the third lesson is this. We ought to serve others, we ought to do what Christ did, and we ought to understand that true happiness comes from finding God's will and doing it. Look at this last verse in John 13, verse 17. John 13, verse 17. It says, if you know these things, if you know these things, serving others, okay, following Christ, cleansing yourself, embracing holiness, if you know these things, happy are ye if you say amen in church and just walk out and don't do them. No. It's not enough to agree with the truth. We need to obey the truth. James chapter 1. It says right here, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so in closing, friend, we realize from this lesson the need for cleansing. There is a need for daily cleansing. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. We'll talk about that in the morning service. But your feet still get dirty. You need to have cleansing on a daily basis. Secondly, Christ is our Lord and Master, and if he humbled himself, we must be willing to do the same. And then thirdly, we will be happy if we follow his example, if we serve others, and if we serve him. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Pray, God, that you would help us as we endeavor to be disciplined ones for you, following you in your word. Thank you for these lessons to be a disciple of Christ. Give us a good day this day. Help the service to follow. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Be back in your place at 10:30. Later.